Well, good morning, everybody. Pete has got some Bibles. If anybody would like a Bible, please raise your hand. Pete will bring them around. We're in Acts chapter 8. As Jeff said, this is the third of five on the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I've read these familiar words again from the beginning of Acts over the past few weeks, and then listened to James a couple of weeks ago, Ian last week, it just seems to me that I know very little of the reality of what God was doing in those days in my own experience. And God was clearly, he poured himself out, poured the Holy Spirit out on the early church in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And it had continued to roll forward over the subsequent weeks, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I feel kind of unqualified to speak almost on this, because I cannot speak as a witness. I speak, I suppose, as an advocate, as someone who's describing something that I can see on the page, but which I haven't really seen worked out in my own experience. And that rises in me a great longing, again, to see God move in this way in our town, in our communities. And it's great, Suzanne, to hear what you spoke. And I know we all have testimony of God moving in our own lives in this way and in that way. And yet, what is described here seems to me to be on another level of God pouring himself out and bringing people to salvation. You know, when James was speaking a couple of weeks ago, he was talking about the seven that were called, you know, to assist in the administration of the church. The qualification was that they should be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That was the thing that the apostles set out as a person spec, and it sort of led me on to thinking, you know, this wasn't for church elders. How much more so would that be the case for church elders? This was for, you know, people to help with the administration and looking after the folk in the church. And you know, we're recruiting a youth worker. We didn't say in the advertisement that they should be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. You know, you see where I'm going. And a couple of weeks' time, as a group of us, we'll be interviewing these people, some young folk from our groups, and others. And we need that same. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. It's a sort of a basic qualification, it seems. And in Ian speaking last week, and he, one of the things that really stuck in my mind, he said, we need to work out how to get the words off the page and into reality. And you know, we cannot do it. It's only God. This is God's work. God poured out the Holy Spirit. We can't conjure it up. We can't twist his arm. We can't demand it. We can't claim it. But we can pray for it. And where the hunger is, I believe God will supply. God will pour himself out. Otherwise, we have to live sort of almost always in disappointment. And at least that's how it seems to me. Oh, thanks, Celia. Brilliant. Thank you so much. So let's move on. James talked about the appointment of these seven, and then last week Ian told us went through the story of Stephen, who was the first of those seven. And it was there in chapter 6. Last week, Verse 8, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs amongst the people. It was in him that God was flowing out through Stephen. And the result was everybody knew. The whole of Jerusalem knew what was going on. There was no, I was thinking about the passion for life, you know, and we worked so hard, this is not a criticism of anybody at all. And it seems that these are the days that we're living in at the moment, that we have to work like hard for what seems like so little return. You know, posters and car stickers and organizing events to try and get this word out that God loves people, that there is an eternity. And God has opened the doors of heaven, and people won't listen. So it seems. In little ways, yes. But here we had the whole of Jerusalem, and the result was it stirred up the opposition, with the result that Stephen lost his life, and the church was scattered out of the city because of the persecution that arose. And then we come to chapter 8. So let's dive in there. On that day, verse 1, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for a time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." And they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought that you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and are captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. See, Philip moved in the same way that Stephen moved. When the crowds saw Philip and heard him and saw the wonders that he did, they listened. And it struck me that there was another work going on in Samaria, which we'll come on to later. But the outpouring of the Spirit through Philip's life was such that people gave him their ear and listened. And I guess that's one of the things that I would love to see here in Warwick. And it struck me as some of those amongst us who've laboured down at the pod, I think it's Jane and Celia and Pete and Steve and others who've joined them down there. The sort of contrast between our efforts and what went on here when God was moving. And it's not that we should give up. It's not that we should say, okay, Lord, well, this is a waste of time. We're not gonna. God has called us to these things, and we must persist. But at the same time, there is a hunger in my heart to see God move in this way, so that people's eyes are taken from what distracts them and brought onto this truth. Now, I'm not fussed whether we see signs and wonders. It would be great if we did. And the way that God pours himself out by his Spirit, the outworking of that is up to him. But that we might see him move. And you see what happens. Evil spirits are pushed out in Samaria. Shrieks, it says. People are healed. There is great joy in the city. Oh, that there were great joy down on Patmos. You know, that was the testimony of our work down there. That people were released. People were set free from that which binds them. And there would be great joy. And the people down there at Samaria, they believe. They listen, they believe. And they're baptized, it says. Many of them were baptized. Now, as I was saying, there was a counterfeit work going on in Samaria as well. A man called Simon, a sorcerer, who also was into signs and wonders and miracles. And I guess, you know, this is one of the great dangers in the moves of the Spirit down through history, is that what God does, the devil counterfeits. And clearly that was what was going on in Samaria. This man called Simon, who reveled in the attention, who boasted about his powers, such that people were waylaid, they followed him. And they said this, the words here, this man is the divine power known as the great power. Well, if you look in the AV, if you go into the Greek, it's even stronger than that, it seemed to me. This is the great power of God. This man is the power of God, is what's coming across. Great is there. Power is there. Theos, God, is there. That was what they thought. This man was a man of God. So what's the difference? And I think that is something that we need to understand from this. Back in John 16, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. He said, the Comforter will come. When I go, the Comforter will come. And he said, he will bring glory to me by taking of what is mine and revealing it to you. One of the great works of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus, to glorify God. And you know, that is, Suzanne was sharing, just that, you know, that God shows his love. The whole purpose of the shedding of the Holy Spirit in people's hearts is that God would be glorified. The Spirit that was in Simon brought glory to himself. He built himself up. He was he was big and into signs and miracles because it inflated his ego. That's a lesson that we need to learn, we need to remember. There is always a counterfeit, but it doesn't glorify God. Now comes the interesting bit. Both James 2 weeks ago and Ian last week stated quite correctly, absolutely correctly, I'm right there. The Holy Spirit is given when a person is converted. That is fundamental. It runs through the whole drift of the New Testament, and this is an important and fundamental thing. Peter says, doesn't it? Acts chapter 2, if you flip back a couple of few pages, Acts chapter 2, when he stands up after the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit and speaks to the people, verse 38, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That is us. That is everyone who turns to Christ, who puts their faith in him, will receive this gift. Lynn said it. It is a miracle when somebody comes to the Lord. I'm drying out, I don't know why. And it is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Without that, it wouldn't happen. Without him coming, there would be no power to make that change. And it's a process which starts from that time on. There's a big word, sanctification. The working through, becoming more and more holy, more and more like Jesus Christ, is a work of the Holy Spirit from day one. And it goes on throughout our lives to the day we die and God takes us into his eternal presence. Paul says it too, Galatians 3 verse 5. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? It's a faith thing. God gives the Spirit by faith. A great chapter in Romans 8. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. It's a fundamental thing that we must understand. A promise God gives us the Spirit when we give our lives to him at that time of conversion. But this is then a doctrinal dispute which I want to go into briefly because I also think it's important. And it divides, I suppose, what I hesitate to say the charismatic from the non-charismatic, because there's a spectrum here. It's not that there are two pots and it's not a polarized thing. And the important, for my mind, the important thing for us is to understand and look at what God did in these early days and say, Lord, do that for us here, please. The doctrinal position one is that the Holy Spirit is fully given at conversion, which is what I've just said, you note. The argument goes that the baptism of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, receiving the Spirit, they're all synonymous. They all happen at that moment when a person gives their life to Christ. And there are many outstanding leaders, Christian leaders and writers who take that view. And I've been reading around this. You all know John Stott is a hugely respected theologian and has given so much to the church over the past few years. Baptism and Fullness, the Work of the Holy Spirit Today. He sets out in here a very clear doctrinal statement with loads of Greek, loads of textual comparisons which demonstrate this case, everything is given. But Then there's another view. Doctrinal position two is that there is a second experience of the Holy Spirit that comes after conversion. That this baptism, this fire, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the shaking of buildings, or they're characteristics of something different to the initial conversion experience. Now, these two events, they might, goes the doctrine, might happen at the same time, but they might happen at different times. The second, the kind of baptism thing, may occur days, weeks, even years later. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, another sort of pillar of Christian, evangelical Christian life over the last century, takes that view. And you can read this book and baptism, no, what's it called? Joy Unspeakable. Sets out the other position very clearly. Now, I fully expect to see John Stott and Martin Lloyd-Jones embracing in heaven. You know, these things are, they're not things of division in churches. They shouldn't be. Really, that would not be what God wants at all. And the thing is that beyond these, this sort of position one and position two, there is then unity, that the filling is a continuous, ongoing process. It's a repetitive. I mean, we've been through it here, haven't we? Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Then, a few chapters later, he goes with John to the temple and they heal the lame man and they get into all sorts of trouble with the authorities. They're locked up in prison overnight and they're brought out. And in his defence, it says Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, "Men of Israel," he was filled again and given that power to speak to. You know, this was a fisherman. This was not an orator. This was not an intellectual. He was filled with the Spirit at that moment. And then, after they're set free, they go back to the church, don't they, and share this great story. The church prays with an incredible, powerful prayer here. And at the end of it all, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The building shook, and they spoke the word of God boldly. So there's an ongoing filling. Back to our passage. Verse 12, chapter 8, it's pretty clear to me that the people of Samaria believe the good news of the kingdom of God. And they're baptized. Therefore, according to doctrinal position number one, they receive the Holy Spirit. But then they didn't. Which is a bit awkward if you follow doctrinal position number one. And if you read John Stott's book, you'll find he has an explanation. It's a bit weak, I think. There's a bit of ducking and weaving goes on. But, hey. I don't know. I mean, what I would like to do is to take this, and I don't mind what your doctrines are. I really don't. What I want is that we as a church have everything that God has given for us. Now, I don't mind if it happens once or twice or six times or whatever, but the point is we need to beseech God, I guess, to pour himself out in the way that he did back then. My own take on this is irrelevant, really. And I know, you know, I could tell you the story of my father. My father was a closed Brethren for many years. Until the age of about 40, he was in the Plymouth Brethren. He was a speaker, quite well known. He travelled a lot. He would have absolutely agreed with doctrinal position number one. He would have argued that these signs and wonders that happened here were part of the apostolic era that ceased when the apostles died. At the age of 55, he had an encounter with God which blew apart the previous 55 years' thinking in a very dramatic way. And he changed completely. So much so that he actually was baptized in water again, because he said, it's a sign that I've been set free and cut off from everything which held me down all these years into this freedom which God has now given me. Now, he was a Christian all those years. No doubt in my mind that all those years he was saved. He would have gone to heaven had he died, without a shadow of doubt. But there was something which God poured out at that time in his life which was radically different. So I don't care about doctrinal position one or two. All I mind is that we have an experience of this great outpouring of God's power in our midst in this church. And I don't want to let textual Greek comparisons of words that Paul used here and there, didn't ought to get in the way. The story here seems to me obvious, that God poured himself out on these people. And what followed. See, I've got loads of words here, words after words, and we're running out of time. I don't know. It seems to me that, it's not something that we can conjure up. It's something that God gives. I've said it before, and it's, if you look down the history of the church through the years, some of the great church leaders, people like Wesley, Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, D.L. Moody, if you look at their stories, they had an experience somewhere along the line. They had an encounter. I've written a couple of them down here, which I'll read to you. This is John Wesley, 1st of January 1739. Actually, I just spotted that. It was the 1st of January. Maybe there's something there. Mr. Hall, this is how they spoke in those days. Mr. Hall, Hinching, Ingram, Whitfield, Hutching, and my brother Charles were present at our love feast in Fetter Lane with about 60 of our brethren. About 3 in the morning, as we were continuing instant in prayer, you see, there was a hunger there. What were they doing praying at 3 o'clock in the morning? There's no criticism here. We struggle, don't we, to keep going for an hour and a half on a Tuesday once a month. God was moving. You cannot conjure it up. You can't have all-night prayer meetings to make God do this. There's some hunger. There was a hunger in these people. Maybe the fact it was the 1st of January was something to do. I don't know. About 3 in the morning, as we were continuing instant in prayer, the power of God came mightily upon us, in so much that many cried out for exulting joy and many fell to the ground. As soon as we were recovered a little from the awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with one voice, "We praise Thee, O God, we acknowledge Thee to be the Lord." I love it. Dwight L. Moody, D.L. Moody was a great evangelist in the States. 150-odd years later, at the end of the 1800s, early 1900s, he, at the time this was recorded, he had been many years a minister. He was the head of a mission. He'd seen lots of people come to faith in Christ, and yet there was an aching and hunger in his heart which he found was not satisfied. "I began to cry as never before for a greater blessing from God. The hunger increased. I really felt that I did not want to live any longer. I kept on crying all the time that God would fill me with His Spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day, I cannot describe it and I seldom refer to it. It was almost too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. Think about that. Such an experience of God's love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. It was 30 years ago when I first read this, but 60 years ago, on the island of Lewis, a Scottish minister called Duncan Campbell had been asked to go and take a series of meetings there because God was moving in a way that was became known as the Hebridean Revival. This is Duncan Campbell. We're in the service in the church, and I'm preaching from the text in Isaiah 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom? This that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness and am mighty to save. I tell you, this was pretty dry stuff. You know, this wasn't a sermon which was designed to kind of whip up anything, as far as I could see. That was his text, he says. But oh, I tell you, the going was hard. The going was hard. I'm not surprised. I looked down and I saw little Donald sitting there in the seat. And I saw that his head was bowed and I saw that the floor was wet with his tears. And I said to myself, you say it in a Scottish voice, really. Well, now there is a young lad nearer to God than you or I. Oh, there is a young lad who is in touch with God. And I stopped preaching. And looking down at this young lad, I said, Donald, I believe God would have you lead us in prayer. It was right in the midst of my address. And that young lad stood to his feet. Now, that morning at family worship, they were reading Revelation 4, where John has the vision of the open door. I saw a door opened in heaven, you recall it. And as that young man stood, that vision came before him. And this is what he said in his prayers. God, I seem to be gazing through the open door, and I seem to see the Lamb standing in the midst of the throne. He has the keys of death and of hell in his girdle. And then he stopped and began to weep. And for a minute or so, he wept and he wept. Oh, the brokenness. And when he was able to control himself, he lifted his eyes towards the heavens and cried out, God, there is power. Let it loose. Let it loose. And suddenly the power of God fell upon the congregation. Of course, in Lewis and in other islands on the Hebrides, they stand to pray and sit to sing. And now, one side of the church threw up their hands like this. They threw their heads back. And you could almost declare that they were in an epileptic fit, but they were not. Oh, I can't explain it. On the other side, they slumped on top of each other. But God, the Holy Ghost, moved. And those who had their hands like this, listen to this, those who had their hands like this stayed that way for 2 hours. Now, you try and remain like that with your hands up for a few minutes, and you'll find it hard. But you would break their hands before you could take them down. Now, I can't explain it. This is what happened. That was Duncan Campbell. I don't know. God moved in an incredible way on those islands in those years. And it was like fire breaking out spontaneously all across the island. And huge numbers of people came to the Lord as a result. I'm not saying that that is necessarily for us. But what I'm convinced is that what God did in those days in the early church is what he can do for us. I'm not saying that he will. I honestly don't know whether I will ever live to see God pour himself out in the way that he did then, in the way that he did in the sort of great Wesley times, in and other revivals that have been in the days of the late 1940s, early 50s in the Outer Hebrides. But boy, in my heart there is an ache that is what we need here in Warwick, in Leamington. that people would see the power of God in their lives. This dual purpose of the Holy Spirit, one to change us and to continually make us more and more like Jesus Christ, and the other to pour himself out on our communities and our neighbourhoods, to see his power working in people's lives, that the powers of wickedness and of the devil, as they were with this man Simon, the sorcerer, to see that broken, to see God move, to see it happen. And I don't know. We can't conjure it up. It has to be God. And it's my prayer for us all that we see God move in that way.